Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Ezra, chapter 8, and we shall read verse 1 and then pick up the reading again in verse 15. So, Ezra chapter 8, verse 1, and then verses 15 through 36. Ezra chapter 8. The book of Ezra records the work rebuilding the house of the Lord in the first part of the book, and then in the second part of the book, where Ezra himself is introduced, it deals with Ezra's reforms, Ezra seeking the purity of the people of God. So Ezra chapter 8. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. And there follows then a list of people from the priestly family. And then verse 15. Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests, and I found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders, also for Joiarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren the Nethinim at the place Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah with his sons and brothers, 80 men. And Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men, also of the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed of the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinim. All of them were designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders, the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. Now on the 4th day the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of God by the hand of Meremot, the son of Uriah the priest, And with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas. With them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Yeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui, with the number and weight of everything. All the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Ezra chapter 8, and the last words of verse 36. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. So they gave support to the people and the house of God. Ezra's name stands at the head of this book. Ezra wrote at least large chunks of it, if not all of it. And yet Ezra was never alone in the work. Ezra is the great reformer of the people of God, the man who is eaten up with zeal for the house of God. But he is not alone in the work. God's work is never really done by lone individuals. We think of the great heroes of the faith, and we think of them very often as these lone hero figures, and yet none of them were. We think, for example, of Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, the great reformer before the Reformation. But he could not have accomplished one half of what he accomplished without his lollards, his poor preachers whom he sent out to proclaim the gospel. Martin Luther, the great hero of the Reformation, surrounded by allies, friends, surrounded by fellow professors in the university, by other reformers who went out to this city and that city in Germany. John Calvin, the great reformer of the second generation, perhaps in his own way even greater than Luther. And somebody has written a whole book entitled Calvin and His Friends, because he had many friends, many people with whom he was associated. There were the people he trained in his college in Geneva. There were the people who were his colleagues in Geneva with whom he met every week. Wherever you go, whoever you look at in the history of the church, we can see the reformers and their friends. There is always a band of brothers, a noble army of martyrs, saints, preachers and teachers. And so it was with Ezra. So it is that Ezra begins this chapter with this great list, the heads of fathers' houses, mostly priestly houses, but also Hattush, who came from the house of David. And all these people representing these priestly houses went with him. Ezra the priest, with all his associates accompanying him on the journey. And so we see in this chapter, first of all, the fellowship of God's people. We see, secondly, the faith of God's people. And we see, thirdly, the fulfilling of the work of God that comes about through his people. The fellowship, the faith, and the fulfilling. And first we have the fellowship, this noble company who went up with Ezra. These 12 families, if you compare the list here to the lists at the beginning of the book, you find that these families, most of them, they had relatives who had gone up in the first wave. Remember, there's about 50 years between the first wave, the beginning of the book, and the second wave with Ezra. So Ezra is with people who, for one reason or another, their parents said, we're not going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a bit of a wreck. We've got good lives, good careers here in Babylon, in the dispersion. We're going to stay where we are. We're not going to follow these people who want to go and rebuild the city of God. But fast forward a generation and a bit, and you've got descendants, their children and grandchildren saying, we want to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city, where God's temple is. We are, these people were priests. Our family was chosen by God, they would say, to serve him in the temple. What have we done? We have to go up. What an encouragement there is here. Here were people whose parents had said, we don't care about the things of God. But now they said, we do care. God stirred, worked in their hearts. So that they who were brought up in households that didn't really care about the things of God came to care passionately about them. God works in a mysterious way often. I think of William Grimshaw of Haworth. Grimshaw was a great preacher in the 18th century. But his eldest son, although his eldest son went into the church, as they said, became a minister, he didn't really go into it because he feared the Lord, but because it was a good career, good prospects, an Anglican clergyman. And Grimshaw went to the grave with his son, as far as he could tell, an unbeliever. An unconverted man in the ministry. But after Grimshaw's death, his son was converted. God awoke in his heart the things he had heard from his father. And he fell down before God and his heart was turned. God is the one who converts people. God is the one who raises people up. And all these people had been moved by God. Ezra was a great believer in the sovereignty of God and the work of God's Spirit. The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, he said. The hand of our God was upon us. Ezra is not one of these men who looks on God as just intervening sometimes in history. Or God as using what's happening with men, but he sees God working in all things, working out his purposes. And God raised up these people, and they are gathered together by the river that flows to Ahava. And there they are, and they look around, and they've got a problem. They've got priests. But where are the Levites? Where are the Levites, the temple servants, the men who came under the priests in terms of the hierarchy of God's house in those days, the men who did a lot of the day-to-day work, the men who carried the holy things? They had holy things to bring. They needed men to carry them. Where were the Levites? They couldn't find them. They hadn't gone there. I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. What's to be done? Well, it happened that not far away, there was a place called Cassiphia. Now, the word for place here suggests that it was a place, it was a sanctuary. There was some sort of holy site there. And where there's a holy site, a Jewish holy site in those days, there's Levites. And he says, I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders also for Joiarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. And we see at that point immediately that Elnathan, or Nathan, their variations of the same name, was probably the most popular name for boys in at least the exiles at the time. It seems that every other name is Elnathan or Nathan. And it means the gift of God. It tells us that these men had godly parents who looked on their sons as a gift from God. And these men were commanded to go to Iddo, who of course is not any of the other Iddos mentioned in Scripture, and say, we need Levites. And off they go, and of course, as far as humanly speaking, the result could very well be that Iddo says, no, we're very happy here in our little sanctuary. We're not going to send any of our men with you to Jerusalem. But of course, Ezra, not for one moment does Ezra think that's going to happen, because Ezra believes in God. Ezra trusts God, and he says, if we need Levites, and there's this place nearby with Levites, then God must have Levites here for us. And the call goes out, and by the good hand of our God upon us, not by Ezra's wisdom, not by the wisdom of the men he sent, but by the good hand of God, of our God upon us, verse 18, they brought us not just any old Levite, but a man of understanding, Sherebiah. And Sherebiah has his sons and his brothers with him. 18 men in all. And with him comes Hashabiah. And with him, Jeshiah, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. They have now a group of Levites. And it's not just Levites. They've got Nethinim. The Nethinim were the temple servants. They did the menial work around the temple. They were the descendants of those Canaanites who had deceived the people of God, deceived Joshua at Gibeon. The Gibeonites, who had made a treaty with Israel saying that Israel would protect them. And of course, they deceived them into thinking that they weren't Canaanites. But when it turned out they were Canaanites, Joshua said, you will be menial servants, but you'll be menial servants to the house of God. And these Nethinim, these temple servants, went up. And there were 220 of them. And so now they've got all the people, for porters, for carrying the luggage, for carrying the important things that they need. God provided the workers. And that's a very important thing to remember. God provides the workers. The church needs workers. The church always needs workers. And God provides, but he doesn't provide without the efforts of his people, but through the efforts of his people, through what his people do. Because when the good hand of God is upon his church, God builds up his people. And he adds a fellowship of workers, a fellowship of people who serve him and glorify his name, the fellowship, the company of people brought together to do the work. They gave support to the people and the house of God. And the reason they were able to give help, to give support, was their faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That all things that are done for God are done by faith. Hebrews 11, Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to do the work of God. But by faith, all things are possible. By faith, all things are done in the house of God. And what sort of faith did they have? It was a faith that fears. Now, fear to us is very often understood in a very negative sense, that fear is something that is, we think of in terms of terror. We think in terms of that which, you know, if you're intimidated, you're afraid, you're terrified. But this wasn't that sort of fear. This is the fear of God, which is the fear of God, which is the reverence that God's people have for him, who tremble at his word, who hear him, who listen to him. And so we see that Ezra proclaimed a fast there, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. They have a journey to go on. They could very easily say, look, we're going to Jerusalem. This is the road to Jerusalem, so obviously this is the way we should go. Instead, they sat down, they fasted, they prayed, they said, Lord, what should we do? Which route should we go? Should we go the more direct route or the roundabout route that might be safer? The more direct route very often would be infested with bandits. What should we do? They prayed, they sought God's guidance. Whatever is done for God is done by prayer, is done by those who seek his face, by those who look to him and ask him, Lord, what would you have us to do? But there was also a fear of unbelief they had. Ezra did not want to behave in a way that appeared to contradict his faith. I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And Ezra thinks, if we ask for an armed guard, an escort, then what is the king going to think? Is he going to think, well, so much for their faith, they talk about having faith in God, but really their faith is in the armed escort? He says, I'm ashamed to ask for that. Now, Nehemiah, when he went up, Nehemiah didn't refuse an escort, but Nehemiah's position was very different. And the difference between Nehemiah and Ezra reminds us that what we read in the Bible isn't always necessarily an exact pattern. This is exactly what you must do. But it's rather guidelines, prayer, seeking the Lord. And sometimes seeking the Lord means that we seek him and the response is, no, you do not take a guard. Sometimes the answer is, you do. Ezra, of course, was a priest with many other priests. Nehemiah was a civil servant, a man going up to work, not only in the name of God, but also in the name of the king. But the most important thing for Ezra was this: we cannot give the impression that we don't trust God. We don't want to give the impression to people round about us that we don't trust him. So we must ask, what do we do that shows our trust, and what don't we do because it might make it look as if we don't trust him? This is one reason why this church, other churches do things differently, we don't have fundraising events like garden parties, that sort of thing, because that sort of approach to fundraising gives the impression you don't really trust the Lord to provide, but we've got to put something on to bring the money in. But we trust him. We don't want to appear unbelieving. But faith in God is also faith that works. It's a faith that shows itself by works. So, first of all, after they had prayed, we fasted, we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer, and therefore, I separated 12 of these to the priests, and he weighs out to them the various items. They're going on a journey. They need to know how much gold and silver did we start with, so that when they arrive, there won't be people saying, you've helped yourselves along the way. And it happens sometimes in transit. There was a case in the early 20th century when the Russian Navy was building a new ship and they wanted to put turbine engines in it, brand new technology, not available in Russia. So they sent over to one of the shipbuilders on the Clyde and said to them, will you send us a set of turbines? And they said, absolutely. Send it over. And some months later, they got a rude letter from the Russians saying, where's our turbines? You've pinched them. You've pinched our money. And the shipbuilders on the Clyde sent back saying, no, we haven't. We sent them. And back and forth they went until someone realised that that's what that box in the corner in the Russian shipyard warehouse was. See, it's important to know what you got. It's important to know what you were taking on the journey. And that was part of faith working. Faith works. Faith takes care. Faith keeps accounts. Not because faith is unbelieving, but because faith wants to properly steward the resources of God. And also, faith doesn't want it to be possible for the enemies of God to make false accusations. Because false accusations happen all the time. Because people want to undermine the church of God. And then, having done all this, they set out on the journey. We believe that God will guard us and guide us in our journey. And of course, if you say that, it's completely pointless to then just sit there and do nothing. Instead of which, they got all the stuff together, loaded up their camels, loaded up whatever other animals they had, their pack horses, their mules, their donkeys, and off they went on the road. And on the road, the faith was tested. We departed, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Does that mean that there were attempted ambushes that went wrong? We don't know. But what it does mean is this, that Ezra knew that ambush was a possibility. There were real enemies out there, and they didn't touch them. They believed, and so they acted. They went on the journey. And so we see the fulfilling of the work of God. The journey was completed. Faith does not make ashamed. They set off in faith. They travelled in faith. They arrived by the good hand of God. They were delivered. They were protected. And so they could look back and Ezra could say, praise the Lord, he has led us safe thus far. The Christian life is a life of faith. And it's a life together. It's the life of the church. And the church, day by day, subsists by faith. And we look back and we say, hitherto has the Lord helped us. The Lord has helped us, and therefore our faith is strengthened, even though it's always faith in the midst of adversity, though adversity takes various and many forms. And you notice we're told not very little about the journey. It doesn't give us a long description of the journey, because in this case,
And always, indeed, for the people of God, we say it is better to arrive. It's not about the journey, it's about the destination. The work of faith, and yet the end of this one work of faith, the journey, meant another work of faith, the work of reforming in Jerusalem. And they arrived to find much work to do. And what do? They rested for 3 days. It was a long journey. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. God's people are allowed to take a holiday. God's people are allowed to rest. In fact, God's people are commanded to rest as well as to work. Because you can't do the work without having some rest as well. The man who never takes any rest is a man who drops dead at a remarkably early age. God doesn't work his people into the ground. He doesn't work his people to death. God is gracious. But once they had done the journey, once they had rested, they went right into the work. They offered, first of all, they delivered up the articles. They showed their stewardship. We have kept all that you have given. Weighed at the beginning, weighed at the end, preserved. And then they made their sacrifices. They worshipped God. And they worshipped God in the way that he had appointed. In a way that was centered around sacrifice for sin. At the center of God's worship is the sacrifice for sin. That's even true in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in the church. Now the sacrifice for sin is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. His is the final finished sacrifice. And that's why the central act of Christian worship is the communion service. The thanksgiving, as it's been called. That's why the communion table is front and center, to remind us that all we do, all that we can do for God, is only possible because of what God has done for us first. Because of the love of God that gave his Son for our sins. The true worship of God's people is all about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. We don't think that our works make us more acceptable to him. It's only his work that makes us acceptable. And this is what supports us, that lifts us up. All this was a burnt offering. And you see the number 12 appearing again, because the sacrifice is for all God's people. All of them. Without exception. But only for all God's people. There were no sacrifices made for any of the other peoples. And those who are God's people are his by faith, by belief, by trust in him. And so they gave support to the people and the house of God. They gave support by their service, fulfilling the task that God had assigned, doing the work that God gave them to his glory and his praise. God's work is ongoing until he comes again, until Christ returns. The church has something to do. God's work is done by his people together. It's always in fellowship. So they gave support. Not he, but they gave support to the people and the house of God. Ezra could have done nothing without his friends, without his company. And all that they did is done in faith. It's all centered in trust in God. And it is only by the fellowship working in faith that the work of God has its fulfilling through the years until the end of the age. And so they gave support to the people and the house of God. Amen.